relationships, redeeming the mess. We're talking about how to wade through these complicated, sometimes painful things called relationships. And we all have them, right? We all have relationships with people that are they're fractured or they're broken or they're strained or they're hostile. And you know this, they are oftentimes a great source of pain in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to piggyback on what we talked about last week when it comes to relationships. We're going to look at the way that Jesus Christ relates to us, and we're going to see what that means for how we should relate to each other. So we're calling this sermon today the Jesus Way of Doing Relationships. If you went to a bookstore right now or you got on Amazon, you looked at the book section, you looked at all the books having to do with marriage or family relationships, you would find hundreds and hundreds of books that would claim to offer you the secret to a better marriage, the secret to a better relationship. Listen to some of the books that I saw this past week. You've got the 7 principles for making marriage work. You got the 10 commandments of marriage. How to improve your relationships without talking about it. The Relationship Cure, a 5-step guide. Now, I've never read any of those books. I'm sure many of them are very helpful, but they all claim to have a secret. You follow these simple steps and your marriage will be perfect. Your relationships with others will be amazing. And of course, it's never quite that easy, right? So here's the question I have for you. What if I could tell you the secret to a great marriage and great relationships? And what if I told you that this secret has been proven time and time again for a couple of thousand years? As a matter of fact, this secret has taken relationships that were completely dysfunctional and broken, and it's transformed them. It's restored them. Would you be interested in hearing about it? But what if I told you there was a catch? The catch is, while this secret is readily available for you to use and apply, it's probably the most difficult relational thing that you'll ever have to do. Still interested? I hope so, because that's what we're talking about today from Philippians chapter 2. If you have a Bible with you this morning, if you've got a phone, go ahead and make your way to Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage of Scripture that we should probably come back to 4, 5, 6 times a year because it is such a foundational part of the Bible. The author of this letter, and it is a letter, is the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote much of the New Testament. Paul was a pastor, and he's writing this letter to a church in the city called Philippi. And in this letter, he's talking to them about how Jesus' love for us should play itself out in our relationships with others. And I have to tell you that what the Apostle Paul lays out for us, what he asks of us, is really shocking. I mean, the standard that this passage sets for us is very, very high. But honestly, I cannot think of another passage of Scripture that offers more clear and practical help for relationships, for marriages, than this one. And so what this passage is going to tell us is the Jesus way of doing relationships. How did Jesus do relationships? So what is the Jesus way of doing relationships? It's this. Here's the secret. Okay, you ready for it? Have the same attitude toward others that Jesus has toward you. Simple as that. Have the same attitude toward others that Jesus has toward you. Now, this is one of those things that says easy and does hard. As a matter of fact, this is ridiculously hard. And why is it so incredibly difficult to have the same attitude toward others that Jesus has toward us? Here's why. Because we are selfish. Every single one of us is naturally self-centered. When we think about our life, the first person's needs that we are concerned about, most concerned about, are our own needs. And while that may come instinctively toward us, that is a destroyer of relationships. I think you can make the case that every relational issue that you currently have, every relational breakdown that we have with people, is because there is some sort of selfishness at play. Now, do you know when I found out that I was actually a really selfish person? When I got married. I'm an only child, okay? So when I grew up, I never had to share toys with a sibling. I never had to share a bedroom with a brother or sister. I had mommy and daddy's sole focus attention on me. And so here's what happened. When I got married, when I met Steph and we planned to get married, I just thought, this is going to be so incredibly awesome, because now instead of having one person to think about me all the time, there's going to be two people that get to focus on me all day long. Man, did that not go the way I was expecting it to go. Getting married showed me just how selfish I was. Having kids took that to a whole nother level. That even exposed my selfishness even more. Now, I'm still probably a pretty selfish person, but you know what has helped me tremendously? Philippians chapter 2. And so as we go through this passage, we're going to see what kind of an attitude Jesus has toward us, and it's going to be described or defined or fleshed out in a couple of statements or ideas. So what was Jesus' attitude toward us? How would we describe that? How would we define that? Here's the first statement that we would use to describe it. Others first. What was Jesus' attitude toward us, toward the people that he came in contact with? It was always others first. Jesus' attitude could be described as an others first attitude. He always put others ahead of himself. And we see that here. Check this out, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, if we stopped right there and just applied that, that would be enough to change your relationships. That little phrase right there has the power to change all of our relationships for the better. That phrase, that word selfish ambition, has the idea of competition. As a matter of fact, in other translations, they use the word rivalry. Do nothing out of rivalry. So the idea is that in your marriages, in your relationships, try and remove any element of competition. Now, he's not talking about a little friendly competition here. So if you and your spouse or you and your coworkers, if you have made a March Madness bracket and it's your desire to absolutely crush everybody else with your bracket, that's okay. What Paul is saying here is this: in your relationships, don't keep score. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. He goes on. Look at the next part of that verse, verse 3. He says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. That's what we mean when we say others first. I had a professor in college who said that this verse right here is actually more golden than the golden rule. You know what the golden rule is, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This verse goes above and beyond that. This verse says that we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. I mean, Paul is just so radically countercultural here. He's saying live and act as if your spouse, as if your coworker or whoever is more important than you. Every single day, live and act and respond with this mindset. It's going to be others first. You ever go someplace where somebody really important is in the room? Maybe you have a meeting and the president of the company or the CEO is there, and you understand you're not the most important person in that room. It's very, very evident to you, and so you act differently. Or if you've ever gone to a wedding, it's very clear that you, as an invited guest, you're not the most important person there, right? When you walk into the church, people don't stand up. They stand up for somebody else, the most important person. We're to think of our relationships that way. We're to consider others first. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds dangerous. It's harmful to people's self-worth and self-esteem to think like this. Now, I try to teach my kids that people are equal, that they are just as important as anybody else. Well, understand here, the Apostle Paul is not talking and referring to human value. We're not talking here about the intrinsic value and worth of people. Nobody's more important than other people because we're all created in the image of God. So this principle that Paul lays out here, it's not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. It's about thinking more of others. And that is so hard to do because, again, we are selfish people. We're not born with an others first nature. We're born with a me first nature. But we cannot do relationships that way. They won't work. So what would this look like in your marriage? How might this principle play itself out practically? Well, I think one way that it might play itself out is that we have to stop requiring our marriages to be 50-50 relationships. Now, don't get me wrong. Marriages should be that way, but don't require that. Don't keep a tally of what you've done and what your spouse hasn't done. You ever fall into that trap? Well, I did the dishes today and I did the laundry. True, but you didn't get the oil changed in the car like you said you were going. I didn't get the oil changed because I had to cook dinner because you said, no. We're not doing that. That's that relational rivalry. That's that competitiveness, that sinful competitiveness that the Apostle Paul is warning against. That's the rivalry that he's talking about. So don't keep score. Get rid of that relational rivalry. Think of your spouse first. The same goes with other relationships that you have. This week at work, what would it look like for you to live out that principle of others first? That's how Jesus did relationships. Paul goes on here. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's what we've been talking about, right? The secret to love and friendship, the way that Jesus did relationships, was by having the same attitude toward others that Jesus has toward you. And maybe you would say, well, I actually do have the same attitude that Jesus had. I'm Lord around my house. That's not what he's talking about. So what was Jesus' attitude like? Look at how he continues here, verse 6. This is like the crux of the passage right here. He says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now here's where we see the second statement that clarifies what kind of an attitude Jesus has toward us and what kind of an attitude we should have toward others. It's less of me. Less of me. So you've got others first, and then you have less of me. You approach your relationships the same way that Jesus approached his relationship with you. It says here that Jesus, who being in very nature God, so Jesus was and is God. He's the second part of the Trinity. That means that whenever Jesus was in the room, he was literally always the most important person. In a crowd of people, nobody was ever more important than Christ. But then look at what it says. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. While Jesus was most certainly the most important person in the room, he never acted that way. He never walked around saying, hey, do you know who I am? Actually, he did say that, but he didn't do it in an arrogant way. And we've heard people do that in an arrogant way, right? I love every once in a while, you'll hear about some celebrity that gets arrested, they get in trouble, and they pull out that, do you know who I am card? Like, do you recognize me? I remember several years ago, Alec Baldwin got arrested for something. And he pulled out that, do you know who I am card? A few years back, the actor Reese Witherspoon got pulled over for driving a little tipsy. And they released the camera footage from the police car, and she pulled out, do you know who I am? Do you know who you're speaking to here? There was never any of that with Jesus. As Jesus lived his life and interacted with others, he always adopted a less of me mindset. That's really important to understand what that does and does not mean. He didn't consider equality with God something to hold on to or to be used to his own advantage. That does not mean that he stopped being God. So this is not like in Superman 2, where Superman stops being Superman. You remember that movie, right? He falls in love with Lois Lane. He knows the only way he can have a relationship with Lois Lane is if he stops being Superman. So what's he do? He goes to the Fortress of Solitude. He gives up his powers as Superman. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what Jesus did. This does not mean that he gave up his abilities and his characteristics of God. It means that he willingly set them aside for a time. He had the right to utilize them. He had the power to utilize them, but he opted not to, and he became fully human. Because what does it say here? It says he made himself nothing. What have we been told from the moment that we are old enough to walk and talk and just kind of understand how life works? What have we been told? You need to make something of yourself. You need to work hard. You need to make something of yourself. What did the God of the universe do? He did the opposite. He made himself nothing. the most important person ever, made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, God humbled himself. This is what theologians call self-kenosis. It's a theological principle that means that Jesus emptied himself. We've just sung about it, right? And can it be? It says that he emptied himself of all but love. He took everything that he deserved and he emptied himself of it. And Paul says, that's the attitude that I want you to have. In your marriage, in your relationships, we are to have this attitude, less of me. People that have stayed in love for a long time have learned to empty themselves. People that have good relationships at work and good relationships with others and good relationships here at church have learned to empty themselves. Ultimately, what this means is that Jesus never leveraged his importance for himself, but for others. And so we do the same. You might be thinking, yeah, but man, you don't know how insanely chaotic my workday is. When I come home, I deserve to be served. You don't know how harsh my husband is with me. You don't know how disrespected I feel by my wife and my kids. There's no way that I should have to consider him or her or them more important than myself. Listen, I get it. What we are being asked to do here is radically countercultural. We are being asked not to demand our own way, but to think of others as more important. And that is so difficult. But our example here is Jesus. Our example is God himself. God did this for you. He did this for me. He set the example, and now I'm called to do this for my wife. You're called to do that for your kids. You're called to do that for your relationships at work. Have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. One of my favorite stories of what it looks like to empty yourself is a story that a man named E.V. Hill told. E.V. Hill was a great black pastor in Los Angeles back in the 70s, and he took a lot of heat. He took a stand for truth. Because of that, he took a lot of heat. I think because of the color of his skin, he took some heat. And so he was constantly getting death threats. His wife passed away, and he preached her funeral. And I've listened to it several times. It's incredible. Sermon that he gives out of the book of Job for his own wife. And he tells some pretty amazing stories. And he tells a story about a particular time of controversy where he was, again, receiving these death threats. And we've got a little clip of it. We're going to play it here.
But let's eat by candles. She was my protector. One week when I received quite a few death notices. And one night when I received a notice that I would be killed the next day, I woke up thankful to be alive, but I noticed she was gone. And I looked out the window and my car was gone. And I went outside and finally she drove up in a row. And I said, "Where have you been?" She said, it just occurred to me that they put a bomb in that car last night. And that if you had gotten in there, you would have been blown away. So I got up and drove it. And she said, "It's all right."
Man, talk about emptying yourself. Talk about less of me and more of you. Now, we may never have to do something that big for our spouse. We may never have to do something that big for somebody that we have a relationship with. But what are some of the little ways that you could empty yourself every day in marriage? What are some of the simple ways that you could treat your spouse and your coworker and your neighbor and that friend here at church like Jesus treats you? This is the Jesus way of doing relationships. This is the secret to love and to friendship. It's to have the same attitude toward others that Jesus has toward you. So it's others first, it's less of me, and then finally, here's the third clarifying phrase, die to self. Die to self. The question is, where in the world do we find the power to live like this? Where do we find the power to have this radically countercultural attitude that Jesus had? I'll tell you where the power is not going to come from. It's not going to come by simply looking to Jesus as your example. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is our example. We need to follow his example. But if we try and look for the inner strength to live like this from his example, we're going to fall flat on our face. We're going to be crushed. We could never treat our spouse like Jesus has treated us by simply trying hard to follow his example. It's too difficult. It's too high of a standard. So where do we learn to do it? The passage goes on. Look at what he says in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. How far did Jesus take this selflessness that we've read about? He died for us, right? He became obedient to death, and not just any death, not just passing away peacefully in his sleep, but even death on a cross, the most horrific way to die imaginable. He did that for us. He didn't have to. He could have retained his godlike status. He didn't have to give anything up. But do you know what would have happened if he didn't humble himself, become a servant, become obedient to the point of death? We could not have had a relationship with God. See, because of our sin, we've been alienated from God. We've been separated from God. We've rebelled against God. We've done our own thing. We've lived our life as though we were the most important thing. And no amount of good works on our part could have ever reconciled us with God. But God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, sent his Son to die for us, to forgive us of our sins so that we could be reunited with him. And friends, that's where we find the power to have relationships like this. We have to look to the sacrificial death of Jesus. This is where we find the strength to live this way. It's not just looking to Jesus' example, it's looking at his death. It's finding the power and the strength there. Because Jesus died for us, guess what? We can die daily for others. Because Jesus died for us, we can have the power and the strength to put our own wants and our own agenda and our own needs to death for the sake of others. And so I have to tell you this morning, if you yourself have never been reconciled to God in the way that we've just explained, you probably won't have as good a marriage as you could. Because you cannot access this power without first of all being confronted about your own sin and rebellion against God. So let me ask you, has there ever been a time where you have agreed with God and said, yes, God, I am a sinner. I agree with that. God, for far too long I've lived my life like my life belongs to me and not you. Has there ever been a time where you've admitted that to God and then trusted in Jesus' death for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've not done that, you could do that right now. It's as simple as talking to God. Repentance and faith, that is how you access this power. The Bible says that when you do that, God does something supernatural on the inside. He gives you the strength and the power to live in this way. You ever see the movie Saving Private Ryan? It's about a small group of Army Rangers in World War II that are given the mission to go and find this soldier, James Ryan, and bring him back to safety. When they finally find Ryan, he refuses to leave his unit because there's a battle coming and his buddies need him. And so the Ranger unit decides to stay there for the battle so that they can complete their task and take Private Ryan back with them. And while they win the battle, they suffer heavy casualties, including the captain, who's of course played by Tom Hanks. And at the end of the movie, as the captain is lying on the ground, mortally wounded, Private Ryan kneels down to hear his dying captain's last words. The captain whispers to him, "Earn this. Earn this." In other words, live your life from now on in such a way that my death for you is not in vain. I remember that after the movie came out, there were many Army Rangers that were kind of up in arms about that particular scene. Many of them complained that no Army Ranger would have ever uttered those words. And that's because the Army Ranger motto for the past 200 years has not been "earn this," The Ranger motto is the Latin phrase sua sponte, which means I chose this. I volunteered for this. I did this on my own accord. Jesus came on a divine rescue mission, and he gave up his life for us. And he never, ever once tells us to earn his love and forgiveness. What has he said to us? He said, this is free. You don't have to pay for this. I willingly give up my life for you. I chose this, sua sponte. And because of that, we have to say the same thing to our spouse. We say the same thing to those people that we have difficult relationships with. You don't have to earn my love. You don't have to earn my affection. I give it to you willingly. And I can absorb your wrongs because Jesus has absorbed my wrongs. And so in our relationship, you don't have to earn a thing. You have my love. I will treat you like Jesus has treated me. Can you imagine a relationship where you were treated like the most important person and you treated the other person that way? Could you imagine that? It's not that there would never be arguments. It's not that there would never be fights and squabbles. It's not that the relationships would be perfect, but there would be grace to relationships that way. God wants us to experience this kind of love. And I think that that God is telling us in this passage, don't take your relational cues from everybody else. I want you to take them from my son, and I want you to live this out. And when we do that, that will be a real game changer for our relationships. In my relationships, I'm pledging that with the help of Jesus, with the help of his spirit that lives in me, I'm going to treat others the way Jesus treats me. God, this is just too hard for us to do on our own. This passage just, it doesn't compute, it doesn't make sense unless we have been personally affected by Jesus Christ. Unless we have experienced personally the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that you so freely offer us through your Son, Jesus. Then it not only makes sense, but God, it becomes possible to live that way, to have relationships that way. Father, we admit, we confess to you that we are selfish people. We ask you to forgive us for the times, Lord, where we think of our own needs above the needs of others. This week, God, we know that we will have opportunities to put ourselves ahead of others. Father, would you help us to remember Philippians 2? Would you help us to remember the self-emptying love of Jesus who became a servant for us? And I pray that in that we would find the strength to live that way with others. God, we love you. We don't know where we would be without you. So thank you, Father, for never giving up on us, even when we are selfish toward you. You're always there. And Father, I pray that we would never get over that. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.